Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll go back to Revelation 22 a little bit as well, because I want to pick up some things that we saw there. But Revelation, or 2 Peter first, before Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe you are coming again. We believe what you say about it in your Scripture. We believe, Lord, that you will judge the righteous and the wicked, that the righteous will be judged only on account of your righteousness, and therefore we will escape judgment. But that the wicked will be judged on the basis of their works, that the world will be destroyed, that you will make all things new. And Lord, we believe this because you who do not lie have told us. And yet, Lord, we are not in the majority. Whether by theory or practice, the prevalent belief is that you will not come again, that we have nothing to fear from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we know that this is a truth to comfort us, but it is not a truth that is comforting to the world, and therefore it is rejected. Help us as we look at it again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, I was in need of propane. So I was told you can go out to Tractor Supply at a pretty good price on propane. So I did that. Went out to Tractor Supply. Had to go inside, and then they said go out to the side there and wait, and somebody will come around there and help you. So I did that. It was hot. So I waited there and 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 waited there. Nobody came ever. And the finally came, no matter what that lady said inside, the time came when I determined that they were never going to come. So I left, went in town and got some. Now maybe they came after, maybe I was pulling out when they came, but I must have waited 20 minutes and nothing. So 20 minutes, I was given a promise 20 minutes before. I saw her pick the phone up and call someone. Well, as I was going out, go ahead and go out. And she called somebody, and I went over there, and nothing ever. My guess is if I had waited 2 days, I still wouldn't have gotten anybody around there. I just think they forgot it. They dropped it, so they got something else came up, whatever happened. See, it doesn't take too long in a situation like that for us to determine that something we expect is not going to happen. Maybe you order something, doesn't come. You wait a week, 2 weeks, doesn't come. You come to the conclusion, it's not coming. So it's not really unusual for us to see what we see here in 2 Peter. That Jesus, in promising to come, people have determined, because it's way past 20 minutes, that he's not going to come. If we go to a restaurant and order, if it's 30 minutes and our food's not there, we start asking questions. We figure it's not coming. Something happened. So we have in this passage, there's going to be scoffing. And Peter tells us that. Now, as much as men try to get on top of things before the Lord is on top of things way before we are, and has already answered the question before it's asked, or while it's being asked. As far as today goes, we have the answer years ago to the question, why has Jesus not come back yet? Where is he? Now, look by over at Revelation 22 again, just for a few verses here. We looked at this last week. Revelation 22, of course, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 7. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." So Jesus says in verse 7, that he is coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Look at verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." What would be our conclusion from those three verses about the coming of Christ? Even a very simple theologian, a lay person without any training, someone who can read, can determine from those three verses that Jesus has said, "I am coming quickly." And here we are, couple of thousand years later. And to most definitions, that would not be quickly. Stephen Olford, a great preacher with the Lord now, had a great sermon. I heard it in the 70s about the coming of Christ. And he went through the various ways that people have made this figurative, the coming of Jesus. Some, of course, say that he came in the judgment in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and the city and all that in Jerusalem, that he came then. Or that he's come in some other spiritual kind of way. And he shot down every one of those things, a great sermon. He shot down every one of those things because the Bible says he's going to come in the same way he left. And we're told in Revelation about how he comes. And how he comes with the host of heaven and how he has judgment. And we're told that in many places. And Jesus promised, I go and prepare a place. If I go, I'll come again and receive you into myself. So all the spiritualizing or figurative ways in which people say Jesus is coming aren't what he meant. He's coming in like manner, physically, visibly, personally, to this world. This is what is being spoken of here. But quickly doesn't mesh with our definition of quickly. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 22. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Time is at hand, and do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book is you don't need to store this for a later time. The time is now. So the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming quickly. The time is at hand. Verse 11 of chapter 22, Revelation, is, I think this is a figurative way of saying the same thing we see in verse 10 about the time being at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. That is a picture, I think, of there's no time to change. It's so close. That's the emphasis of that, although there is time. It's so near, it speaks of whatever you are, you'll just stay that way. There's no time to change. If you're unjust, you'll stay unjust. You'll stay filthy. If you're filthy, you'll be righteous. If you're righteous, you'll be holy. If you're holy. So there's no getting out of the state you're in once eternity comes. And so he's picturing eternity at the very doorstep. It's almost here. And the Bible does say we are in the last days. And if you look at various passages of Scripture, Peter said that in Acts 2. These in the last days, the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon men. And he's applying that to the time of Pentecost. Hebrews 1:2 says, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. So there is a way in which these are the last days. There's nothing else, really, before the times of Jesus, before the New Testament, before the New Covenant. You were looking for something else before the end. There was Jesus to come. But after Jesus came, after Jesus died, after Jesus rose, after Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, there's nothing else. There's no other thing to happen before the end with the coming of Christ. Now, we got the 1,000 years and all that, however that plays out. But the coming of Christ, as far as anything else that needs to be put into place, another covenant, this is all done. It's all been set. So also, it may just be saying we're to be expectant. This, we're to treat things as the very end, and we are told that. So when Peter talks about it back in our passage, he's speaking about people who are, even in that day, not that very long after Jesus was on the earth, who are scoffing. He's not back yet. It is not hard for the world to reject the coming of Christ. The world doesn't want Jesus to come back. It will interrupt what they're doing. The world doesn't need much to deny Scripture. If the world finds a bone somewhere, it could be just a little bitty bone all by itself. They dig up, they date, and they got within a few days a determination that this is so old and came off an ape that was transforming into a man. And they go with that. Doesn't take much. To say God is dead doesn't take much. People decided back during the World Wars, World War I, World War II, God could not be alive because of all the world wars. The reason they say that is because they don't want God to be alive. They don't want the concept of God to be around. If they love the Lord, they would hold hope for the Lord to return. But since they don't, then they just as soon discard it. So when Peter writes this, he is writing in a time when people are doing exactly what they're doing to deny the Scriptures, and we see it today. Now he tells in verse 1, he's reminding them of this. One thing we need is to be reminded constantly of what the truth is. Now we don't forget it theoretically, but we can forget it practically. And when we do that, we begin to doubt. And if we doubt, we can fall away from our strong position. And Peter addresses that at the end of this chapter, telling them to stand firm. It's not that they would fall out of the grace of God if they had it, but in practical sense, they could be in a perfectly safe vehicle and feel like they were unsafe and jump out of it to their detriment. So he says to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. Now here's your defense. Scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Scoffing is making fun of something and disbelieving it because it's foolish. You see, the wicked, those who don't believe in God, those who are not forgiven of their sin, those who practice and walk in sin, like to think that they are smarter than the Bible says they are. And they could be intellectually very smart. But when the Bible calls those outside of Christ fools, such as in Proverbs, he's speaking of a spiritual foolishness. They are acting in the sight of God in a way that will bring judgment upon them and destroy them in this world. So they're doing destructive things in the sight of a holy God. That is foolish. When the teacher would go out of the room when we were in school, she would tell us to sit quietly. How many times did that happen? That we sat quietly. Somebody would throw something at someone else, a piece of paper, and people would start giggling a little bit, and then there'd be some talking. And the longer she was away, the louder it got. How foolish if we'd have done that right in the sight of the teacher. I say she because I never had a male teacher that I can think of. Mine were all ladies, and my teachers were women. And so they would go out of the room, and we would say, and somebody would watch and make sure that we weren't doing anything wrong when she got back. But the foolish people in this world today don't realize God sees all our sin, and so everything we're doing is right inside of Him. So it's foolish to not do righteousness. But notice that the scoffers are taking the ground that they consider to be the higher intellectual ground. They're the ones that have it. They're the ones that are smart. The scoffers say, you're stupid for thinking things like that. Here's what Peter says, they're walking not according to wisdom or truth, but according to their own lust. In other words, they've made this up. This is something they have thought up themselves. The lies of our world, the false theology, somebody made that up. The belief that if you are a good Mormon and you live the good life, you will one day be in a celestial kingdom of some kind, that had to be made up at some point. So every falsehood, someone's got to make it up. Reincarnation. Someone sat around one day and said, you know, this is probably what's happening. They made it up. And then they would maybe scoff at others who don't believe that if it became a popular belief. And denial of the second coming is a popular belief today, so there is scoffing. And it was popular in that day to scoff at anything Christian. And so what they scoff is to say, where is the promise of his coming? Which means he promised it's not here and it's not coming. Because everything's the same. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now we looked at this, I don't know how long ago it was. But note this in comparison to what we see in Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, there is blessing announced and promised to those who hear what Jesus is saying and believe it and do it. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, a person hears that Jesus is coming quickly, and they hold to the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? Because Jesus said so. They're not walking according to their own lust, which would be to make up whatever they want to do. But they do what God has said. Verse 12, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Blessed are those, verse 14, who do his commandments. They may have the right to take right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. You see, there's a reward for believing. Does any of this catch the Lord off guard? That there are people who doubt his coming. He's told us it's going to happen. Now imagine, this is not a stretch at all. Because Jesus promising is low on the proof meter compared to what he did while he was walking the earth. He raised the dead and they didn't believe in him. He healed, performed miracles, they did not believe in him. He taught as no man taught and they didn't believe in him. He himself rose from the dead. And they didn't believe in him. So it's no wonder that if he promises he'll come again, they're not going to believe. And they're going to scoff. Because it's such a foolish thought that Jesus, after he was killed, would come again. Because if he was going to come again, he would have already come. That's the thought. So, what's the problem? The Lord has a way and is perfect at it of drawing out supernatural faith. All the miracles the Lord did not in themselves save people. People today, some people, charismatics, Pentecostals say, for example, well, if we did miracles today, that would be a great testimony to the power of God, and we would find more people saved. It didn't work that way when Jesus did them. Stephen preached a great sermon in Acts 7, just made them madder, and they rushed at him and stoned him. Peter's shadow falling across people in the early days after Jesus ascended would heal people. They just, at least in their minds, if his shadow would pass by them, they would be, might be healed. That was the great power and respect that, but they lost all that. And so, as I forget which prophet now, Jeremiah or Ezekiel says, you know, if they do this in the green, what will they do when it's dry? They're burning green trees. And the dry will go up faster. When the revelation was fresh, they weren't believing. Scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? Which means it's not happening. So Peter says, here's the answer. First of all, they willfully forget what's happened in the past. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That sounds like creation. You remember the account? The earth was set, you know, there was water and there was land and it was formed and such. So they think that, you know, they're ignorant, first of all, of creation. Verse 6, they're ignorant of the flood by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So they're saying that nothing's happening. But in the past, in the flood, something happened. And it was monumental. I've heard in the last couple of, I guess the last week, it's been earthquakes. And I hear always, you know, this earthquake came after this plate was dormant or whatever for so many million years. And we're getting a lot of that. You know, sounds kind of odd. Isn't it something? A million years passes and here we are, and a million years passes and we got another one somewhere else. And they said that about the tsunami back in the early 2000s that hit Malaysia, Thailand area. That had been okay for millions of years, and all of a sudden, it's just all coming together now. So they're even forgetting the present day. We can be walking along and earthquake. Certain areas, a volcano will erupt, hurricane will blow in, tornado whip up. God is always doing something just suddenly. Peter says they willfully forget it. They don't want to think about it. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's being reserved until the word. So it was a word of creation. There was a word of judgment at the flood. There's a word of judgment in the end. The same word. Peter says. Plus, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. My view of eternity and time is hard to express. I see and picture time as like a basketball on a court, laying on the court. And that is our world in time. And the court is eternity. And there is something to the left of the ball, there's something right of the ball, there's something above the ball, there's something below the ball, there's something, you know, every side of the ball. So that in eternity there's no time, we're not... There's no linear time in eternity. The Lord has no reference to time. He's the Ancient of Days. He's eternal, infinite, timeless. He is the end and the beginning, the first and the last. All of it is now with the Lord. So that time right now, existing in eternity, has eternity all around it. It's just here in this world we're having the passage of time, linear time. So the Lord is not in the same time continuum as we are. It just in eternity there is no time. It just is. So when the Lord moves, it could be like a day to us. Or it could be like 1,000 years to us. And in this case, it's like 1,000 years to us. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord, there's no time reference. There's just nothing that affects God in regard to time. We're sitting here in time, and people are saying, why hasn't it happened yet? But the Lord is in eternity, and He is not captured in time. So he explains in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his delay is not on the basis of slackness, but on the basis of long-suffering, that people repent. Now he affects that repentance, and he calls to himself those who are saved. But men have a responsibility to repent, and the Bible says that we are given space to repent. The responsibility falls upon us to repent. And so any delay, rather than scoffing, should bring repentance. But it brings scoffing, unless the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. But when it comes, when that word is spoken, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's a summary declaration. Because, we know the Lord comes. We know that he has judgments. We know there's 1,000 years mentioned. We know that there's the devil released. And we know that there's, the city and all the things we see. But when the Lord moves, it's over. It's like, when it rains, we hear thunder and we start seeing it get cloudy and it gets dark and then it rains. And we can also discern things in the times. Jesus said, when you see the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of, But when the Lord moves, it's not like he needs to be working his way up to it. He can act. The word comes. So Peter says, that's so. Rather than scoffing, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Hastening in the sense that we are working. We're working for the end of this age. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We've been seeing that in Revelation 21 and 22. That when the Lord comes and destroys this, he makes new. And so account, verse 14, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So take it as salvation. Take it as an indication there could be more people saved before the end. I don't think there's one of us who would not have ended the world by now if we were God. And we're not even holy like the Lord is in himself. We're not worked up against sin and evil like the Lord is. All the evil in the world, the Lord sees every bit of that. When we talk about the Lord's long-suffering, it's not like he just takes a break and gets away from it all. He sees it all the time. He doesn't ignore it. He's aware of it. And yet he doesn't strike. I believe if you leave men in charge of it from the time Jesus died and was ascended to heaven until today, if you'd have given it in charge of men, not many years would have passed, even if years would have passed before we'd have said, okay, that's enough. It's over. And we're 2,000 years into it. So the ignorant ones are the scoffers, because they're scoffing while the Lord withholds his hand to strike them. And the scoffing is like taunting God to strike them. And yet God is still long-suffering. Because the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. It's not a thing. The Lord is not taunted by men. The Lord is not moved by men. He moves in his own time. So it's quickly, in the sense that, I mean, we even see time passing quickly. And 2,000 years against eternity is zero, really. And quickly also speaks of a zeal from the Lord. And he could be saying, you know, I'm highly zealous to complete this age, and he will. But it's for us to be of faith in this time. And it's of the world to scoff. But the Lord's promise remains firm. Any comments or thoughts you have?